Very grateful for everyone who's present. The Psalms tell us that there is joy in the Word of God. And when you understand what is in the Word of God, it does create within you a profound love for what you find. Because even this day we've been reminded in the Lord's Supper, as the Word of God tells us, of who Jesus was and why He came and what He did for us and what we owe Him, everything. And so we're very glad to have everyone joining us for this today, to look into the Word of God and to lift up our voices and worship the Lord and to consider what He's done for us. And we hope that you can come back and visit with us very soon. There's a lot of talk recently about immigrants, and it's on the negative side regarding immigration law and troubles there and so forth. But there's always an underlying positive story in our culture about immigrants. And that is those who come legally and who become citizens of the United States. And we all understand that these ceremonies where a person becomes a U.S. citizen, they are momentous in the lives of these people. They are incredibly emotional occasions and occasions that are filled with great excitement and joy. It's not just the United States, by the way. Other Western nations like the U.K. and Canada have similar celebrations when somebody becomes a member. And the reason why this takes place, and I'm probably talking about this to some of you who have a lot closer relationship to this than I do, that when this occurs, it's so momentous and joyful because you've come from a place that you've wanted to leave and escape to a better place. And so it is people who migrate from parts of the world where there is economic hardship or political, social, even religious oppression. And they come to a Western country like Canada or the United States, and there they have more opportunities and they have more liberties. And as a result of that, it's an exciting thing and a big step to become a citizen of that nation, because they're longing for something better. Well, that's what we do as Christians. We're longing for something better. It's part of our identity. And I want you to see this morning how that when we long for the better land, that it affects our choices every day. Because the sad reality is, and some people experience this, even if you do escape an oppressive country to live in a place like the United States, or the UK, where there are better opportunities and more freedoms, still life there is greatly lacking. There is still suffering and hardship and pain and disappointment and death. But the Bible speaks of the ultimate promised land, the land of the truly free. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians this morning. And I want to, first of all, consider some statements that are sprinkled throughout the letter. And that is, you can approach the book of Philippians and look for the themes of joy. That theme is there. Or the theme of service. That theme is there. But not unlike so many books of the Bible, what's undergirding it is hope. What's behind it is the expectation of the better day and the better land. For instance, in the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about the completion of the faith and the salvation of the Philippians, which will be complete on the day of Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 10, once again, about the day of Christ that's coming. He talks in chapter 1, verse 21, about his own dilemma. He may be put to death, but he says that to die is gain. He talks in chapter 1, verse 23, that to depart and be with Christ is better. He talks in chapter 2, verse 16, about how they're to remain faithful so that they're pleasing to God in that day of Christ, as he talks about again. In chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the power of Christ's resurrection. And the next verse, he talks about himself and other believers being resurrected from the dead. And then even in chapter 4, verse 3, he makes a reference to the book of life, which is the record of God of those who belong to Christ, those who will be saved, those who will have eternal life, whose names are in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see sprinkled throughout this letter, this reality of the afterlife, the reality of heaven, which brings us to the riveting statement in the third chapter that draws us here and is the centerpiece of our focus, where Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I want to talk to you this morning about heaven, the choice that's worth it, and the choice we have to make every day. Paul says that though we live on earth, that we Christians actually have a citizenship in heaven. Now, what is he talking about? First of all, what is he talking about? He's talking about the thing that Jesus promised in John 14. He told his troubled disciples there that he's going to go away, but he's going to prepare a place for them. And that there would be prepared places for them in his Father's house. And that he would come back from the Father, a reference to heaven, and come for them, and they will be with him forever. You see, though we're waiting for that, we really belong in that place where Christ is preparing. How is this going to take place? There's reference to that there, the coming of Jesus and the changing of our bodies. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, as well as other places where he describes the coming of Christ, that it's with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And what Christ is going to do is he's going to resurrect everyone. And those who belong to him, they will be brought up to him and meet him in the air, and he'll take them, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Where? That place where he's preparing back in John chapter 14. You see, what this is all telling us, and this is the doctrine in the New Testament of the afterlife, is that we will die and we will rest in the place of paradise, our souls will, but Christ will come back one day, just as he promised. And when he comes back, he'll raise the dead. And those who belong to Christ, whose names are in the book of life, will be judged to be part of his, and we'll be gathered up with him, and he'll take us to heaven. He'll take us to the Father's house, to that eternal home. So though we live here, and though we wait, our citizenship is in heaven. There's a lot at work here, even to this letter to the Philippians. Philippi was a unique city in the Roman Empire. It was a Roman colony. It was over in Asia Minor, which is, it was over in the Greece area, which you don't think of the Romans, you know, and the Greeks are so different. It's in that Grecian area. But because of some significant events that had happened in Philippi, Philippi was given the status of colony. Which meant that if you lived in Philippi and you were born in Philippi, you had Roman citizenship. And many of the soldiers and officers who fought for the Roman Empire, they were given lands in and around Philippi to go there and settle, which also elevated its status in the Roman Empire. And there were a lot of cities like that in the Roman Empire. To have a Roman citizenship was significant. You see that in the book of Acts. Paul had it and he used it to his advantage. And you see, there were certain places, even outside of Italy proper, where you could have Roman citizenship. You could live in Philippi, or you could live in some place in North Africa. And though you lived in that land, your actual citizenship was in Rome. You belonged to Rome. Rome was your protector. And you wanted Rome to be your protector. You wanted the rights and the privileges and the advantages of being a Roman citizen. And so they understood the idea that these Philippians did, that we can live way over here in this land, but really our citizenship is elsewhere, and that is a great and wonderful thing because that is to our benefit. You know what Paul says to these Philippians who understood that idea? He said, our citizenship is in heaven, which is far greater and better than a Roman citizenship. What Paul is teaching us all as Christians is that though we're on this earth, though we live in this society, we live in this culture, we live under this national system, we really belong to heaven. That's our real home. That's where we're ultimately headed. And here's the thing about this heavenly citizenship. It's by choice. It's not where you were born or to whom you were born. You know, your parents can be American citizens. If you're traveling over in some other country and you're born to them, you're still an American citizen. It has nothing to do with birth, has nothing to do with physical connections or any of that kind of thing. It has to do with your choice. We become Christians by choice. We become citizens of heaven by choice. And that choice is not just a one-time choice. I want you to see that today. That choice is an everyday decision. And so what are the choices? When you look in the book of Philippians, and it's undergirding it is this idea, this hope of the day of Christ, the day He's going to come back and comfort His people. That this expectation of His resurrection, this preparation of being right with Him, so when He comes, He takes us with Him back to the Father, to the Father's house. Because that's where we really belong. That's where our citizenship is. What are some of the choices that we have every day that results in us choosing heaven every day? Well, concentrate with me in the third chapter. First of all, there's the choice to serve Christ over living for earthly advancement and earthly status. Paul's personal life is a model for us here. He's writing and talking about those Judaizing teachers that were trying to infiltrate and misguide the first Christians. And they were using their great Jewish heritage as some kind of, you know, badge. And look what Paul wrote here in Philippians 3. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul looked back on his previous status, he saw it merely as the flesh. See, Paul was a rising star when you read about him in the book of Acts. He was a young Jewish rabbi that had the best of training. And when the church began to be persecuted and they looked for somebody to be a point man to oppose what the faithful Jews thought to be a terrible influence among them, Paul got the nod. And he proved himself to be a Jew of Jew. He proved himself to be faithful and zealous. And what happened to him, and see how he depicts it here, all that was happening, he wasn't really serving God. He was serving Paul. He was advancing his cause. He was raising his stock. Because all that had to do with his birth and his heritage and all these fleshly physical things. But then something changed. He learned that Jesus was the Christ. He learned that his opposition to Christians was wrong. And he gave it all up. He gave up his status as an advancing, impressive Jewish rabbi. Part of the power structure of Jerusalem, he walked away from every bit of it. And he said he counted it loss. He wrote it off for Christ. He gave it all up for Him. Why? Because it's only in Christ that we can find eternal life and a home in heaven. Is Paul regretting his choice here or bemoaning his choice? You know, I used to have this. Boy, I remember the good old days. No, not at all. He saw that what he had in Christ was far superior than what he had ever had before. Why? Is there not some kind of fulfillment and educational advancement like Paul had? Yeah. Are there not glories in rising in society and elevating yourself in your culture? Sure. Are there not pleasures in acquiring earthly things? Sure. But it's only in Christ. Only in Christ. That we can find forgiveness, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life, lasting glory, and permanent possessions. You see, when we choose Christ, and we truly, faithfully choose Him, it means, in some way or another, we're walking away from some things on earth that we could have. Some status, some advancement, some position, some possession. But we make that choice and we make it gladly. Because it's worth it. Because what we gain in Christ later is far better. Paul says more here. He writes in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Paul shows us another choice here. And that is the choice to have a relationship with Christ over a relationship with any other person. Do you see there what Paul is emphasizing? The things he gave up, for what did he give them up? For Christ. For the person of Christ. Note the emphasis. I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That I may gain Christ. Through faith in Christ. That I may know Him. You know, there are all these things that come from a relationship with Christ. There's forgiveness and there's hope and there's resurrection and all these things, and they're wonderful, and they should be worthy pursuits and worthy goals of ours. But the core of it is that we're willing to make the choice to give up other things because we choose Christ Himself. Relationships are challenging. They're sometimes downright hard. It takes time and work and patience and investment to have good relationships. And sometimes even after working hard on them, they're not what they should be. Relationships can be very frustrating, but it's the thing that we all desire, right? Because relationships are the most valuable things that we possess. They're the most gratifying experiences. And even when we have heartbreak in relationships, we still are trying to reach out for friends and family and someone to love because we have this innate desire for it. Do you see, as Paul sees here, that the most valuable and gratifying thing is a relationship with Christ? It's so valuable, it's worth giving up anything. Because you see what was built in all that regarding his Jewish heritage, regarding his advancement in Judaism, regarding his elevation, his culture. Do you see what was part of all that? Relationships. People that he was connected to, friends, family. People that admired him and praised him and accepted him because of the things he was doing and what he had become. And you know, all that changed after he became a Christian. Paul said he counted it all as loss to know Christ. Do we see Christ as the ultimate thing? You know, relationships have choices. We will often have to choose between family, friends, co-workers, and Christ. And on a daily basis, what relationship or what relationships are supreme to you? A few weeks ago, Lori and I were reorganizing some closets and going through some old boxes and ran across all these yearbooks. Okay? Lori's yearbooks, my yearbooks, Hannah's yearbooks, you know. And yearbooks are interesting. And what I always take away when I glance at a yearbook is this. Ooh, that was a big deal then. And now it's no deal. You know, all those people in those yearbooks, they're important. And they're valuable. But at one time, my relationships with them, they were so important to me. And now, almost everyone that I went to high school with, I don't have contact with. And not a whole lot of people I went to college with, I have contact with. And your experience is probably very similar. And the lesson from that is this. Those relationships that we think are so, so important, and we're willing to sacrifice so much for those relationships, there can come a time when they're not that valuable. They're not that indispensable. And here's the point. In eternity, there is only one relationship that's going to matter. There's only one relationship that's going to determine everything. Your relationship with Christ. For the Christian, the Scriptures tell us that Christ, to us, is like a brother. He's a friend. He's even depicted, Christ in the church, as our spouse. And He's depicted as our Savior. Did you know that whenever we reach the completion of our relationship with Christ, when our journey is over and we are in full fellowship with Christ, do you know that He will satisfy every need and longing we ever had in a relationship? Christ will be everyone to us. And so if you hurt or you're troubled by relationships, it can cause you to be bitter, it can cause you to be so troubled. But here's what we need to do. We should use it as fuel to motivate us to draw closer and closer to the One who is everyone to us. Because to choose Christ means to choose the One that is superior to every other relationship. Though important they may be, and we have duties and responsibilities in those other relationships. But to choose Christ is to choose the superior relationship. And that's a decision we've got to choose every day. And when we do that, we choose heaven. Because there's so little we know about heaven, but one thing rings true over and over in the Bible about heaven. You know what it's about? Being with God. All the other details are just minor. In Philippians 3, you note that statement there again in verse 10. He says there, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. There's a sense in which if you follow Christ, you follow His path, which means there is, to some extent, you share in His sufferings. You see, the choice for heaven involves a choice to suffer for living for Christ now. This can be a challenging, even almost an uncomfortable subject for us living in our situation. When you think about what Paul suffered as a Christian and the other first followers we read about in the New Testament, and even what some other Christians since the New Testament have experienced, and you look at our own lot in life, there's not much of a comparison. It's true, we all must die to self. It's true that we all must crucify self and we must sacrifice self for Christ. And we occasionally have to pay a price to serve Christ, and there is a degree of suffering. But I do want you to think about this. And I speak about this with some trepidation. None of us can predict the future. None of us. And we just don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen in our culture, in our society, in our lifetime, or in the lifetime of our children or grandchildren or great-grandkids. And it's easy, the older you get, to say, oh, the world's just going down the drain. Okay? Well, people said that in the 18th century. And people said that in the 19th century. And there is that tendency. However, I do think it is prudent for us as Christians to ponder persecution. We've long lived in a culture where there has been a declining interest in God. That has reached a point at some juncture where there was great apathy about God. And for what it's worth, I believe that we see more and more evidence in our culture of not just apathy, but opposition to God and His ways. And there is seen within that, though there could be before many people who didn't care about God, they at least had a fairly healthy respect for those who would be serious about following Him. But we've seen an increasing amount of prejudice toward Christians. I would have to say, and I probably have spent a lot of time studying American history, there's probably more prejudice toward Christians right now in our society than there's ever been. Now, listen, there have been plenty of immorality and godliness before in American history. The urban areas in the 1920s, woo! Okay? The frontier in the late 1700s and early 1800s, people were shacked up, common law marriages, it's very immoral. Okay? But there is a level of prejudice about Christians, what Christians think and believe and teach, that has really hit a new level in our culture. Now, who knows the future? I don't know. Pendulum swing, you know. There's been a little bit of a swing backward on the subject of abortion. There are more people now who are opposed to abortion or at least favor of limiting abortion than there used to be 25 years ago in the United States. You never know how pendulums swing morally and culturally. You never know. But you see that arc from disinterest to apathy to opposition to prejudice. Do you know what the next step is? It's persecution. It could be subtle and it could be minor. Okay? And you never know. It could swing the other way. Our society may be very much like it is now 100 years from now or 200 years from now. I don't know. I just think it's prudent that we Christians open our eyes to the parts of the New Testament that talk about suffering and persecution. It's in there. We've just lived in a society for so long that it was irrelevant. We've got these institutional liberties that allow us to say and do what we want to do. And we're unchallenged in those areas. But I do think we need to think more and talk more, teach more, ponder more often. That it's possible that we or our children or our grandchildren or great-grandchildren or some of the younger believers among us may face increased persecution. We would be blind if we didn't think it was a possibility. And here's why it's important to think about heaven as a choice. We choose heaven, then it's all the way. And we're going to be determined that nothing's going to keep us from there. That we're going to put our complete faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and nothing's going to budge me from Him. Because heaven's worth it. Those are the kind of thoughts, and that's the kind of dialogue we probably need a little bit more of. And fourth of all, Paul says here, right before that statement about citizenship, in chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you, and now I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Do you see the contrast? The contrast of the person whose citizenship is in heaven is the person whose mind is set on earthly things, and they serve their belly, which is an expression for their desires. It's their internal, fleshly, base longings. Okay? It's what their flesh desires. And look at the result, says Paul. It's destruction. And what they think is their glory will actually be their shame. It's so important to have a hope in heaven. It's so important to have a true longing for that fellowship with God in heaven in the next life. Because if we expect fulfillment here, we're going to make some really bad choices. You see, the choice of heaven every day involves the choice to pass on sin. We're going to be tempted. But when we choose to push away temptation, when we choose to walk away from sin, we choose to step toward heaven. And it's important that we have that longing for heaven to battle sin. If we don't have that longing for heaven, we're going to lose that battle. Because here's how this works. Sin is seeking fulfillment via earthly and fleshly means. There's something lacking inside of us. There's a hunger we have in us. There's a desire we have in us. There is something we're pursuing in us. And sin is where we attempt with an earthly method or a fleshly means to fulfill that. It's an attempt to fill a hole that only God can fill. And here's the viciousness of sin. We try to fill that hole with things that are wrong and immoral. And it's sort of like, it's like eating, you know, like rice. You get real full, and then within an hour, you're like, I'm hungry again. You know? There are certain things you eat, and it's like, ooh, I feel full. And then within just a little while, you know, you're like, you're hungry again. There are certain things like that. And that's the way sin is. As soon as we get it in to fill that hole, before we know it, that hole's there again. Sin doesn't fill it. But when we turn from temptation and we turn to God to fill our needs, it's a conscious choice to satisfy what we need with that which is spiritual and eternal, not earthly and fleshly. When we turn from sin, we turn to God and we turn to heaven. Weigh it out in your own mind. There is no sin that will be worth missing heaven. It doesn't matter how strong, how intense. It doesn't matter how glorious and glamorous and glitzy it may appear. It doesn't matter how we have these thoughts within us that we've got to think that way and do this thing and say this thing, and we're only going to be satisfied if we think that way and do that thing and say those things. But there is nothing that's sinful. Nothing that will be worth missing heaven. Put the choices in the balances. Because we need to decide now that heaven is worth it. Heaven is worth passing sin for. Because when we come to temptation, we'll be better prepared to make the right choice. To be a citizen of heaven. Do you appreciate it? I stumbled across this article about this lady here that's in the standing in the middle with her hand on her, over her chest. Her name, and I want to, that's her name. Immaculée Ilbagazia. That's as good as I can do. She's a Rwandan refugee. Remember what happened in Rwanda about 20 years ago? There was a genocide that broke out. Hundreds of thousands of people slaughtered. She was home from college. She's 23 years old when it broke out. And she was hidden by a trusted neighbor in a bathroom with seven other women and girls for like 4 months. When she came out of the bathroom, she weighed 65 pounds. Her mother, her father, her brothers, her grandparents, her aunts, her neighbors were all killed. She was suffered greatly. She got a job with the UN in Rwanda and then migrated to New York. And then just this past April, she became a U.S. citizen. You think she appreciates that? You think she's grateful to be in the United States, a place where she can be safe and raise her kids here? She has two kids. I think she appreciates her citizenship. Well, I'm grateful for her. I'm very pleased that she was able to live through that and escape that and come to America. There's a better land. There's a greater home. There's a place of true freedom that yet awaits. But only for those who choose heaven through Jesus Christ. You know, we're saved and we're headed to this new and better home. But whether we get there or not is directly related by the choices we make every day. And every day when you're challenged and when you're in difficult situations or you're tempted or in your relationships or when it comes to you setting your values and your priorities and your morals, make the right choice. Choose heaven. When it's all said and done, no matter what you've got to do to choose heaven, it'll be worth it. Sheldon's going to come and lead us in Just As I Am. We sing the song to sum up our service and to encourage any soul that's here who wants to make this choice. You can do what they did in the New Testament. You can choose to believe in Jesus Christ and confess that. You can choose to repent of your sins. And you can choose this day to be baptized into Christ, where Christ will work to cleanse you of your sins and to raise you up in newness of life. And you can begin your daily walk with Christ, where every day you choose Him and you choose a home with Him in heaven. If you're prepared to make that commitment and you want to communicate that, then we want to help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?